Morning, everybody. I may be biased, but there's no church like IBC Brussels. Thanks for your prayer while we've been away. Of course, I am biased. We had 1 day of sun, but we didn't go there for that sun. We went there for fellowship with other pastors around the sun, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've been singing about him. So we've been so encouraged by, we never knew when we, you don't want to begin a ministry for the sake of beginning a ministry. So we never knew when we began the Augustine Book Room how it would pan out. Jacques will have to correct me, but I think we've sold over 40, nearly 50 books. And the one I want to push today is a book that really helped me when I did some studies on the life of Joseph. And if you know what happened in Joseph's life, you're always amazed that he didn't kind of sink into self-pity, but that he became someone that God used powerfully. And a book that helped me as I did that study was Putting Your Past in Its Place. And I think this is a very balanced understanding of how we deal with our past, because we all have a past, and either we can suppress the past or we can allow the past to control our future. And this is a wonderful way, this book has a wonderful way of balancing it out so that you can use your past to see the healing and hope that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only 10 euros. I lent my copy to someone, so maybe I should buy this one. It'll be available. Well, turn with me to the end of Philippians chapter 4. We've spent 6 months in this book, and I hope that it's helped you to understand that we're not only saved for the sake of having our sins forgiven, but we're saved to be more and more content in the Lord Jesus Christ and to understand the riches of his grace. That's what made Paul, I think, such a powerful evangelist. He really was a model Christian. And we want to look today at being a model church. And please don't make the mistake that I'm tempted to do when I come to the end of a New Testament letter. I kind of read it very quickly because I say, well, these are some personal greetings and I'm not sure how they can apply to me. You may be surprised at how they can apply to us. So Philippians 4, and we're going to read from verse 14. Speaking to the church that he loved, Paul says, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid." In other words, you gave me help more than once when I was in need. "Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I've received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Nothing is more important in life, Lord, than knowing and loving you. And nothing is more important than understanding all that you've done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the same time, nothing is more important than seeking to make others glad in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for this letter, which we trust continues to transform our lives because it is your word to us. We pray that we may understand the riches of your grace, and that we may always be eager as a church to do good to others, to love others, even as you have loved us and given yourself for us in Jesus. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The longer I'm a Christian, the more I am understanding the importance of what we call church. And no, it's not because I'm a pastor, although I do believe that a shepherd will care that the church is made up of dynamic living stones and not just a few names on a membership list. Rather, it's because I believe that in the church, it's in fellowship, it's in serving with other Christians that
that God, in fact, does his work. It's in a family like this. And for those of you who may leave and go to other churches in a few weeks, as you find a church family, it's in the family that God shapes off the rough edges in our lives. We need one another for that to happen. It's here in the church. That's why I get excited about church, that he molds us to be a display of his grace to a world that is very needy. I was away last Sunday, and I did find it interesting that the Sunday before, one of the visitors amongst us at the end of the service was very honest and said, you know, I'm here because I'm shopping for a church. I understand what she meant. She meant she was looking for a church. And I trust that's what you do when you leave here and you go to another city. I hope that also determines where you might live. A church where the word is preached and where Jesus Christ is loved. But it didn't make me ask the question, you know, what should we expect in a church? And, you know, as he comes to the end of his letter, Paul not only ties together the threads of everything that he said so far, at the same time, he's saying to this church that he loves, he's saying, good on you, because I've come to see that you are really a model church. What's a model church? Or to use a buzz phrase today that's popular, how do we do church? And I think that's especially important in a day where many people have the wrong idea about religion. I mean, they have the kind of idea of religion that Bob Hope had. I remember Bob Hope, some of the older people will as well. When TV came out in Zimbabwe, where I lived, it was one of the first comedy programs, and he tells the story of a plane crossing over the Atlantic in the very early days of flying, and the plane is struck with lightning. And one lady gets up and runs into the aisle, and she's in a panic, and she shouts, quick, you know, somebody do something religious. And Bob Hope says, I did. I took a collection. You know, we're laughing, but don't you find it sad? Don't you find it sad? I mean, I do, that so many people associate church with kind of, you know, raking in money rather than leading people to Jesus. But, you know, from another point of view, isn't giving what is meant to be at the heart of being a Christian? I'm glad that Peter read Philippians 2, because if we're meant to have the mind of Christ, if we understand that in Jesus, God, who created you and me, became nothing, and he went to the cross, as we're going to remember, how can I be a Christian? How can we be a model church and not excel in the grace of giving? And so I've titled, the message, Are We a Model Church? Now, you understand that the church is many other things other than what I'm saying. I mean, a church is the place where you expect to find purity in a very corrupt society. It's a place where you expect to find prayer. It's to be the house of prayer. But I want to focus specifically on the grace of giving. Firstly, if we desire to be a model church, we must always be communicating loving care. I can almost hear somebody saying, but, you know, that's an obvious point. Reminds me of a student who was in a counseling class led by someone who taught me, Wayne Mack. And when Wayne was speaking about, you know, courtesy, just normal courtesy and care being part of our witness, one lady piped up, isn't that what Christians are supposed to do? In other words, she was saying, get to the real stuff. And that's just it. Do you see that Paul is saying that practical care is real stuff? He's saying, for one, don't minimize the impact of personal care. And I just love the affirmation that Paul gives, don't you, in verse 14. He says, yes, it was good of you to share in my troubles. And we can see why Paul loved this church in the way he did. He's saying to them, no sooner did you receive the gospel, then you put the gospel to work. And how did they do it? He says, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church, can you believe that? Not one church shared with me in the matter of receiving and giving except you. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once. when I was in need. So you flip back with me a couple of years to when Paul crosses over to Philippi. No sooner does he land there than a church is planted. He and Silas are beaten. They're arrested. They're escorted out. They leave behind a very young church. We might look at that church and say it's a very immature church. And he has Paul on the road. And he goes through two towns before coming to Thessalonica. And imagine this, even before he gets to the city, even before he starts preaching, the church sends somebody. And they're saying to him, how can we help you? Let us know what your needs are so that we can help you in the way we can. The gospel matters, and so do you. Please don't miss the way Paul deals with the matter of giving. And I'm talking here about material gifts. Ask any missionary what their needs are. That's been my experience. And they always feel awkward. You've got to kind of pry it out of them. But Paul is honest. And you see, Paul is honest because he's not relying on the gifts of others. He's learned to be content. But he's also aware that God works through people. And he's saying, I'm grateful for your friendship through your wallets. You gave expecting nothing in return, and you gave without demanding any favors. So relevant for us today, especially when we see the distortions of Christianity around us. You know, without going to all the details, the Greek and Roman society had worked out a system, and that system operates today in many areas. You know, you scratch my back, you do something for me, and I'm going to do something for you. And I guess we're surrounded by that kind of thinking today. If you do a favor for me, if you put a word in for me, I'm going to do something for you. And Paul is saying, you know, as Christians, we don't buy into that. We don't buy into friendship that uses people. I'm glad, Philippians, that you're not like that. That really challenges us. You know, I rejoice that this church is a missionary church. I think we're supporting at least... Nicola will have to correct me, about 6 or 7 missionary couples. And I look forward to us sending more out. But I think it would be really terrible if we aim to just have a list of names saying, you know, we're a missionary church, rather than being the church that spends the time to get to know our missionaries and to get to know their needs and to pray for them and to love them and care for them. But I don't think we should stop in just thinking about missionaries. What an opportunity in a church like this. You know, as we relate to others, as we make friends, I don't know about you, but I'm inclined to mix with those who maybe have the same needs as I have, because then it's kind of easier to try and help. Or should I have the mindset, when I think of Jesus, that is prepared to go the distance for others, to get to know and serve others whom I may not normally, because that is what Jesus does for me every single day. Philippians, it's not only what you give, it's the way you gave that shows your heart. Many years ago, Queen Mary was out walking in the vicinity of Balmoral Castle. It was a very black and cloudy day, and the rain came down. So she stopped at a cottage, and she asked a simple woman for an umbrella. The woman did not know the queen. So she did, I guess, what most of us would have done. I don't really know this woman. So she gave an old umbrella, her oldest umbrella, with a broken rib in it. She didn't know it was the queen. The queen was grateful and went on her way. The next morning, a man in gold braid appeared at the cottage door with an umbrella. The queen asked me to thank you for lending her the umbrella. And he left the woman with tears flowing down her cheeks. Why did I not give the queen the best that I had? Brothers and sisters, we serve the King of Kings. Are we giving the King of Kings the best that we have? Don't minimize the impact of personal care, but do maximize opportunities to praise each other. You may miss this, and I just love the way that Paul puts it. In verse 14, he says literally, well you've done, or good on you for sharing in my troubles. And what I love about Paul is that this is a pattern you will often find in his letters. I think it's very easy in a church to think that if we affirm the good that is going on, if we affirm that, if we praise that which God is doing, we can easily forget the needs that there are. But you remember how Paul began this letter? Can I take you back? Verse 3 of chapter 1, I thank my God every time I remember you. There's warmth there. In the next letter, Colossians 1 verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always with encouragement like that. No wonder that the Philippians was a model church. Wherever you may go wrong, I'm always thankful to God for what I see in you, and I'm thankful before people as I bless you. That helps us, you know. It seems to me that there are two errors into which we can fall. On the one hand, and this would be wrong, we can fall into a kind of flattery. And whatever true love is not flattery. If you're married and you keep telling your spouse all the things she wants to hear, you may keep the peace. But would you have a marriage that builds up? Now, I'm grateful for a wife who tells me things just as they are. It's the kind of marriages we need. And you know, in the church family, let's be a loving church, but let's not turn ourselves into a kind of mutual admiration society. Because Proverbs says in chapter 29 and verse 5 that those who flatter their neighbors are casting nets at their feet. And I think the challenge to me as I read the scripture is that God is wanting us to be transparent and courteous. But you know, there's another error that Paul excels in avoiding. There are some who think that since any good that we do is from God, then there shouldn't be any affirmation. There shouldn't be any praise. Hey, if I praise that person, his heart may become full of pride and he's going to end up having a big head. Parents, can you imagine the result if you never encouraged and affirmed your children daily? If you hardly praise them or encourage them? My mind goes back to some 13 years ago when we were married and we were in a beautiful town called Stellenbosch in the Cape in South Africa. And we were going there because an older pastor, friend of ours, who's now gone to be with the Lord, had ministered in that church. He was then no longer ministering. He was part of the congregation. You know, I do not remember the message. I'm ashamed to say that. I've got a lot of messages. I don't remember the message. But I do remember this older man going to the pastor, young pastor, after the service, and saying to him three encouragements. And he began to tell him how he'd been encouraged in the service. Now, I'm saying that to you not because I feel I don't have encouragement. It's great to be in a church like this. But I'm asking the question, is this the kind of atmosphere we're building in this church family? Young people who are here today, you've got a wonderful youth ministry. Do you take the time to thank your leaders for the input that they're putting into your lives? Those of you who are in our small groups, and that's just such wonderful places as I've been visiting. If you've benefited from the leading, do you ever think of sending an email, a word of encouragement to your leader? We need to be those who serve and serve others through our praise. Are they aware that we appreciate them? Beloved, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must realize that we only pass this way once. And we must spread a carpet of blessing for people, that they feel affirmed and praised, and that they may go on to know and love and serve Jesus Christ. So if we desire to be a loving church, always be communicating loving care. But then secondly, always be cultivating a gospel heart. What is behind the loving care of a model church? Well, of course, it's grace, in that if we've received much, we're going to give much. But I think there are some insights here that will help us as we spread God's kingdom God's way. And all these things have to do with a gospel heart. For one, Paul is saying, put Jesus first and you will be sacrificial and not apathetic. You know, the clue to Paul's practical giving, I think, is in verse 10. If you look back at verse 10, he says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Do you see that? As wonderful as this church was, it came to a point where it needed renewal. And if I can translate verse 10, Paul is saying, I'm so glad that now you have revived your mind towards me. You know, that word renewed or revived comes from the world of gardening. And Paul is saying, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length your mind has burst forth into fruit again. So we get back from Mallorca and we go into our home, which is now dark because the shutters are down. And we're not realizing what to expect as we open the shutters. And as we do, those of you who visited us know that there is one big tree which has been bare, absolutely bare, not a leaf on it, for months. We open up the shutters and there's this tree flowering with white petals. We're absolutely amazed. Now the spring is here and the buds are blooming and you look back and you say, wow. And Paul is saying in the same kind of way, I'm dazzled at the flowering gospel mind that I see in your lives. And I thought about that and I realized that this is what Philippians is all about. It's about having the mind of Jesus. It's about cultivating the mind of Jesus so that for we who love him, every season is spring. And if I could put it this way, the weeds of apathy in our lives, brothers and sisters, be careful lest you become apathetic to the gospel. The weeds of apathy are not torn out by doing, doing, doing. Although the faith that saves is a faith that works. On the contrary, if we want the fresh flowers of a gospel mind, Jesus Christ must be the center of our faith. He must be the sum and the substance. He must be the reason and the goal. Philippians, you do what you do because your identity is in Jesus Christ. You cannot help but doing what you are doing. Some years ago, I read about a very wealthy European family that had a celebration after their baby was dedicated. Many guests were invited to the home for the occasion and they came in with the latest fashions. It was winter and as they got to the home, they took off their coats and somebody carried the coats into the bedroom and laid the coats on the bed. And after the usual conversation commotion, they were ready to see the baby. And somebody cried out, "Where is the baby?" And the nurse was sent upstairs to look and she returned alarmed. The baby was nowhere to be found. And after several minutes search, someone said, "But I'm sure I saw the baby on the bed." And after the search, the little child was found smothered under the coats of the guests. Listen, the chief reason why they had come had been forgotten, neglected, and destroyed. May I say that here is a danger that every Christian and every church faces. We don't set out to neglect, but it's easy to have a Christless Christianity where Jesus is just one amongst many things rather than the thing. And that is why we need the Lord's table so often. And that's why we're going to come around it later. It brings us back to what we should be about and how we should be focused as a church, Jesus and him crucified. So love Jesus, put Jesus first, and you'll be sacrificial and not apathetic. And then love Jesus most, and you will be a giver and not a taker. Do you see how the gospel transformed the Philippians? As it changed their hearts and challenged their minds. They said, if the gospel has come to us, we want the gospel to go to others. So we can't do what the Apostle Paul is doing, but we can partner. And that's what we're going to do. And as Paul gives thanks for their giving, he says, I'm glad that you're blessing me. And you want to know why I'm glad? Verse 17, because I am anticipating credit on your account. Brothers and sisters, please note that this is the first time in 9 months that I'm speaking about giving. First time in 9 months, and I'm speaking about money. And I want you to notice that Paul is not timid in speaking about it. And I'm only speaking about it because it's in the text, and it couldn't be any clearer. If you love Jesus Christ and you believe the gospel, You're going to show it in your wallet. And motive is everything. If you're new to the church, I want you to understand that we give not because we think we can score points with God. We give because we believe that partnering with God in the gospel is the most valuable investment you could ever make in your life. I want to confess that I think I'm just a learner when it comes to giving. Maybe there's somebody here and you are too. You've been a Christian for years and the truth is you've never discovered the joy of giving. And can I be graciously blunt? We think of giving as if we should be surprised when anybody should give to the gospel. But Paul is saying is if you're a gospel church, that's who you'll be. You'll be a happy gospel partner. And you'll be a happy gospel partner because God loves a cheerful giver so much that the more you give, the more you will realize that God, who is no debtor, will nevertheless continue to bless you far beyond you could ever ask or imagine. Many of you have heard of John Wesley. When John Wesley became a Christian, he learned that what should rise, at least in his life, is not so much the Christian standard of living, but the Christian standard of giving. And he put his money where his mouth was. It's amazing. In 1731, he decided he was going to limit his expenses so that he could be a blessing to others. He records that one year his income was £30 and his living expenses were £28. That was a long time ago. So he had £2 to give away. The next year his income doubles. He still manages to live on £28. £32 he had to give to the poor. In the third year, his income jumped to £90. And you know what? Instead of letting his expenses rise with his income, he kept them to £28 so that he gave away £62. Now, I'm not saying adopt Wesley's approach. And I think with inflation today, you'd find that pretty tough. But do you see that John Wesley did not want to die thinking that he'd robbed God? And in fact, when he died, he only left £10. It was estimated he gave £30,000 away in his life. Can I ask you, brothers and sisters, I have to ask myself when I preach, are you sharing in the partnership of gospel giving? Are you doing it gladly? John Piper says, it is all God's. Everything we have, it's not yours. So turn your earning into the overflow of generosity. He says, don't work to earn, to have work, to earn, to have to give. But work to earn, to have to give, and to invest in Christ-exalting ventures which will lift Jesus Christ up, make your money speak of Christ as your supreme treasure. And so we'll end with this today. If you desire to be a model church, if we desire to be a model church, always be communicating loving care, always be cultivating a gospel heart, but always be consumed by pleasing God. And it's right at this point at the end that we see what brings gladness to Paul's heart and God's. The Christian life is about him. So God is glad when, if I can put it this way, we bring him smells and not bells. Let me say that I love living near a church building where we live in Meerbeek, where we hear bells every hour. And I love those bells because it reminds me that there's a greater calling here in life than the immediate pressures that may swallow me up. But you know, sometimes all you can have are clanging bells, which are nothing but clanging bells. And don't miss verse 18. Paul says, man, I love your gifts because they're full of smells. They bring with them the aroma of fragrance, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. In today's language, I guess Paul would be saying something like this. When you put your money in the collection plate or when you do your e-transfer, then God is more happy than when you just come together and clap your hands. Now, he says, you're really making a joyful noise unto the Lord. Please don't go wrong here. If you're a Christian today, there's no need for you to make sacrifices for sin. We don't have an altar in this church. We don't have a priesthood because Jesus is the only priest who truly matters. But you know what will make your Father truly happy? when out of a glad heart you offer yourself and your gifts because you're showing that you know who you are. And you will never forget it. Like some of you, when I was a child, I had a father who struggled to make ends meet for his family. He had one child, I was the second, then there were three more, there were five boys in the home. We never really made a big deal of presents because there wasn't always that much money. But you can't stop a child from giving, and parents, you know this. So before Christmas, we might get a cheap mug and we might paint it. And then we'd make a big show of giving it to Dad at Christmas. And parents, you know this. Your child gives you the gift and you open the gift that's not wrapped terribly well, but you make a big deal of opening it. And you also know what's coming because you bought the mug in the first place. And as you look at the mug, you're aware that your son only knows how to paint because you taught him to paint. And you even gave the paints that he used. And yet, as you hold that present in your hand, that present means more to you than $10 million. Brothers and sisters, I'm glad that we can't impress God by anything we can bring to Him. In this week, God isn't looking for you to be who you're not and what you're not, but He is looking for a heart that is enraptured by Him, a heart that wants to bring delight to Him, a heart that is willing to stretch itself for Him, a heart that shows that I really love Him. And God is pleased. Why? Because, and we'll end with this, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied with Him. Isn't this one of the greatest promises in verse 19? And sometimes we take it out of context, but isn't it wonderful? Literally, and my God will fill every one of your needs. Don't know what your need is this morning. Will fill every one of your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And in the context, what's the need, the greatest need of a gospel church? It's not simply that we keep our focus. I think we see the need in verse 20. It is this, that in all we do, that God our Father would have the glory forever and ever and ever. Please don't miss that. You could do that. Don't miss that. I think we easily say that all we do is for the glory of God, but Paul isn't just kind of dropping it in without any thought. No. He's saying, Philippians, do you want to bring joy to God and me? Well, watch out. You can resolve to do everything I've challenged you to do. You can resolve to rejoice in the Lord. You can resolve to be known for sacrifice. You can resolve not to be anxious. You can resolve to be someone who affirms others. But you can resolve to do these things so that you might step back and say, aren't we grand? We did it. And that's not the point, he says. When you do these things, all these things, when you sacrifice and give, do not do it just to do good. Do it because it pleases God first and brings the glory to Him. And he says, when you value anything good because you value me first, you will not just be useful. You will glorify me because you are showing that I am your joy. As we close this message and this series, the call, brothers and sisters, is to be content with Jesus Christ. I don't know what your situation is in life, but I can tell you, and it's been proven again and again, and we've seen it throughout the book of Philippians, that if you have Jesus Christ, you have all and you have everything. And the more satisfied you become with Jesus in your life, the more you show Him as your supreme treasure, the more you will be able to be a blessing to others. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, I really don't know Jesus as this treasure. In fact, I can't understand very much about what you've been saying. Jesus says, when you seek for me with all of your heart, you will find both forgiveness of sin from a holy God whom you offended, but at the same time you will have treasure of life with Him in this life and in eternity. And we who love Him, in a moment or two, we're going to remember that God spared absolutely nothing, nothing to make us glad in Jesus. May it be that for us, nothing will be too much to give to Him. no sacrifice too great to make for him. Let's pray together. Lord, it's far easier to speak about being a model church than to actually live it out. And for that, and indeed for everything in Christian life, we need your grace. We thank you so much for the freedom that grace gives us. It gives us the freedom to be who you intend us to be. We thank you that for those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, our arms don't have to be twisted to serve you. We thank you for the fact that you did not spare your own son, but you freely gave him up for us all. And we thank you that when we find that Jesus is our greatest treasure, then it's just a natural reflex to be generous with all that you have given to us. Make us a generous church, not just as individuals, but corporately. Make us a church that's looking beyond ourselves to needs that surround us. Make us people who are ever willing to go the second mile, even as Jesus was willing to come to this earth for us. And we shall be careful to give Jesus all the glory as we ask this in his name.